We are working through a series to do with who is God and who are we, what it is to be human. Normally we work through books of the Bible in our preaching in the morning and the evening, but just taking a little break from that to think about this really important topic of who is God and then what flows out from that, who are we as humans? Who are we as human beings in general? Who are we as men and women, as workers, as worshippers, as people who serve in the church, as people who serve in our homes? So that's where we're heading. I think I mentioned it a few times, but perhaps if you're a visitor here, you're not quite sure the direction. That is the direction this morning, looking at what it is to be human. We played a game recently in our family, and the game has a rather rude name, so I won't tell you it. But one of the question sets are to do with who am I? And so I've got a couple of the cards from that as a little who am I thing. You can call out when you know. I'm a singer and an actress. Okay, you're out. I'm trying to see if I can get all 200 of you out, and then I win. I was born in 1968. Oh, you are so good. I had about another 8 clues to do. Including that she's got a recent single out, which is really very good, called Dancing or something. Want to go dancing? It's I really like it. It's a classic pop song. I'm just going to do one more, otherwise we'll waste the whole time. I'm a businessman. You're a fan, are you, of Kylie Minogue, I presume? How did you know when she was born? I'm a businessman. I was born in Seattle in 1955. Bill Gates is the answer to that one. Well, we could play that all day, and it would be entertaining, but not really that useful. But a more important question is, who am I as a human being? Not kind of guess the name of somebody else, but who am I? Well, I know my name, and I probably know where I was born and something about my history, but who am I as a human being? What is it to be human? Are we just chemicals that are thrown together at random? Are we just slightly more intelligent chimpanzees? You know, slightly bigger brains and we walk upright. Is that who we are? Are we evolved monkeys? Are we complex blind machines? Are we all about our DNA and our programming and it's all kind of predetermined and we're just machines that follow a certain pattern and it has inputs and it has outputs and it just follows procedures like a computer. We're just a computer. We think we're something different, but that's who we are. We're just a machine. Are we just as father of psychiatry, whatever Sigmund Freud said, we're just ego seeking sex. Is that all we are? Is life just about sex and death? Was I created for a purpose? And if I was created for a purpose, what is that purpose? Or perhaps the answer is just that I create my identity. It's not really a question of who am I. The real question is, who do I want to be? And pretty much most of the media and everything from children's films right through to adult films are really telling you that's pretty much the defining narrative of humanity now is we define who we are. You can be who you want to be. What do you want to be? What gender do you want to be? What kind of person do you want to be? Do you actually want to live as an animal? Who do you want to be? Fulfill your dreams. That is your purpose. That is your destiny. That is who you are. I want to try and talk to you both this week and the following weeks about who God says we are. Who our maker says we are. Last week we thought about God the maker. We introduced ourselves to the creator and we could have said so much more about God, but we just introduced him as the creator. He's the God who is outside of time and space, in fact created time and space. And he made everything. And last week we thought about how he kind of separated things, the light and the darkness. Separated the heavens, the sky and the earth. And then he filled both the universe, but in particular this planet, with all of his creations. And the focus for the rest of the Bible is not on the vast universe that we can kind of observe through telescopes and stuff, and some with a naked eye. The focus is on this planet and on human beings in particular. Let me read for you just a few verses that we did read last week. That was what we did last week. They're on the screen. They're probably a bit small, but let me read them for you. They're Genesis 1. It'd be great if you had Genesis open in front of you in some form or other. Just as a by the way, it's brilliant if you bring a paper Bible with you. There are ones available at the back if you're a visitor, but if you're a regular member, it's great if you bring a paper Bible with you. I use my iPad or my phone quite a lot for flicking through, and it's very convenient and it's light and all those things. So it has some benefits, but I just really encourage you to have a paper Bible as well. There's two main benefits. One is you can see more than the little bit that you're just looking at on the screen. So it allows you to just see subconsciously, you're kind of taking in all that's around it. And the second reason is, if you're anything like me, when you start to drift a bit, you look at stuff on your phone, don't you? Does anybody do that? Or am I the only person in the congregation who ever does that? Okay. I repent in dust and ashes. I will never do that again. But anyway, just to encourage you to bring a paper Bible, I think it's a great thing to do. And you can kind of flick around. It's really hard to find. You know, if I say, we're going to look at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, you know, who's going to get there first? Always the people with the paper Bibles, honest. Because it's really hard to kind of flick and find the numbers and across. And so by the time I've finished reading it, you know, you just got there. And from 2 Corinthians, what? So there we are. Another aside. Where are we? Genesis 1. Verses 26 through to 28 says this. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. That's what we're going to think about this morning. Made, first of all, in his image. Made in the image of God. You are special, you are unique because you're made in the image of God. At the very climax of creation, after God had created fantastic things, massive things, vast galaxies, he creates men and women. Humanity, human beings. And that is the climax of his creation. Although there are fascinating and complex things in the world that we see, the climax of God's creative work is actually you and me, which is both humbling and dignifying at the same time. And the description of mankind is different to all the other creatures in that mankind is made in the image of God. Image means made like God. It's a likeness of God. It's an imprint of God. It's kind of like a statue. I don't know if any of you ever did sculpting in school, or maybe you're actually professional sculptors and I don't know it, but if you make a sculpture of me, you'll probably do a caricature and a big nose and a bald head and those sort of things, or something like that. And it will look a bit like the person, but it won't be the person, but it will be like the person. It will be some representation of the person. It'll give you an impression, perhaps, of the person. It'll show an expression that they're giving, something about their character. And we are distinct over all of the rest of creation, in that none of it is described as being made in the image of God. Of course, all of creation reflects God's glory. All of creation tells us something about God. You know, we're worshiping God when we look at all the wonderful stuff in the world, but in a unique way, we can do that when we look at men and women. We are made in the image of God, not God, but like God, showing something of his glory, like a picture, like a statue, not as good as the real thing, simpler, more basic, more sort of two-dimensional, but still made in the image of God. And it's really important, and we'll think about that more perhaps in subsequent weeks, but the Bible tells us there right at the beginning, let us make mankind, it's a collective word, and male and female are created in the image of God. See that verse 27? It's really clear. God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. This is kind of a little repetition. If you didn't catch it the first time, we're made in God's image, and in the image of God, we're made. And then at the end of that verse, male and female, He created them in the image of God. And that tells us two things that are really important, and we'll pick up on these a bit later. One is that both men and women are made in the image of God. Both male and female are made in the image of God. You might think, well, that's kind of obvious, but there's something else, something deeper here actually, which is the combination of men and women are the image of God. You see, that's more than just saying men are made in the image of God, women are made in the image of God, because that could be saying, well, it's just the same. But no, the completing of God's image in the world is both male and female. The whole package, humanity, distinctly complementary. Who is the most like you of all the creatures if you're a man wandering around the earth? It's a woman. So alike, but so unlike and mysterious. So I just added that bit. Different, and yet so very the same. Adam is not self-sufficient. And the value of both men and women is rooted in this creation story. Don't let people tell you a sort of caricature, a really bad statue of the Christian faith or a Christian teaching that somehow Christians are basically chauvinistic and they're now kind of trying to retreat from that and apologize and all that kind of stuff. Right there, right at the beginning, rooted in the creation story, first chapter of Genesis, male and female made in the image of God. And only together can we reflect the image of God perfectly. So we're made in the image of God, and the first thing there on the screen is that we are made rational persons. And we're going to think about that, and then we're going to think about what our role is. So first of all, we're going to think about kind of the who we are, and then we're going to think about the what we're here to do. We're made rational persons. Winnie the Pooh said once, in fiction, sometimes I sits and thinks, sometimes I just sits. You may be more of a Winnie the Pooh, who sometimes think you just sit and don't think. But honestly, you are thinking all the time. You can't help yourself. You are thinking all the time. You are thinking, you are reflecting, you are processing, you are categorizing, you are making value judgments all the time. You have an extraordinary brain, but also something outside of your brain that is thinking and just using the brain as the organ for thinking. You're walking around having conversations. You're having a conversation with yourself now, and I'm partly interacting with your conversation in at least 10% of your cases. The other 10% are having a conversation all by themselves about something completely different. But there you are, you're thinking, and you're conscious, you're kind of aware of who you are. You're looking out through the windows of your eyes, and you're thinking, I'm me, I'm a person. I've got something that's kind of not my hands, and it's not my brain, and it's not my body. It's something else distinct from that. And there's a sense of I, there's a conscience and a self-consciousness that animals don't have. I was thinking about this morning. I took the dog for a walk, and I was looking around. I wasn't really looking around, but I saw a load of balloons all kind of strewn around in Priory Way. Someone could go and clear them up later if you want. And there were balloons everywhere. And I started thinking, why were they there? And there's my crazy dog on the left, Tessa, who's walking along with me. I can honestly tell you, she was not thinking, why are those balloons there? She might have thinking, what are they? Can I eat them? Can I kill them? Shall I pull the lead really hard and see if it snaps? But she's not thinking, where did these balloons come from? I'm trying to create a whole narrative about it. I'm trying to think, maybe someone had a party and they all kind of blew away because there were like 20 or 30 of them. Or maybe they were released from, I don't know, Delaware in the United States and they've blown all the way over here. I don't know. And they all kind of drop down. So I'm trying to invent a story. This is what we do as human beings. We try and make sense of things. Not shall I kill it, shall I eat it, will it hurt me? We're kind of thinking, is there a story behind this? And of course, we're creative as well. And we have an appreciation of beauty and harmony. Just answer this question for yourself, or if you all shout out at the same time, it will be a chaos and also very divisive. What's your favorite piece of music? Not Kylie Minogue. No, it can be. So what's your favorite piece of music? Favorite song? Favorite piece of classical music? And so that's in your head and it's kind of running through. And here's a question. Why? Why? Well, I just like it, don't I? Or I like the form of it. Or it makes me feel cheerful or something like that. But there's a deeper question even than that. To say, okay, so we appreciate music and we have different appreciations, but more than that, why music at all? You know, why do we make music? You can't really say it's part of some kind of mating ritual. There's a non-Christian guy called Daniel C. Dennett. I worked for an American company for a short time, and I had a middle initial. I never had it before or since, but when you work for an American company, you're like Graham P. Nichols. But anyway, Daniel C. Dennett. He's a non-believer, and he's an evolutionary biologist. And he thinks religion is a kind of parasite that's sort of somehow embedded itself in our brain. That's his kind of narrative. But he goes on to say this. How did one species, humans, have such a perspective on their lives? Why does music exist? There's a short answer. It exists because we love it, and so we keep bringing more into existence. That's the short answer, but why do we love it? Because we find that it is beautiful. But why is it beautiful to us? And he says, this is a perfectly good biological question. But it does not yet have an answer. Oh yeah, it does. It's because God made us in his image. Whenever anyone imagines an unknown future, when anyone invents a machine, when anyone writes a book, when anyone paints a landscape, when anyone says to somebody else, I love what you're wearing today, oh, I love your hair, or I don't like that very much, you're expressing something of the image of God. You're observing beauty and categorizing and thinking about it. Every time you calculate a sum, you're proclaiming the fact that you're made in God's image. So we're thinking, and we're also moral. It's actually one of the strong reasons why we believe in God, why people can be persuaded to believe in God in a sense, because morality makes no sense outside of God. You know, we have kind of an inherited morality in our society, and people get very kind of uptight about right and wrong, as though they own it. But of course, that sense of morality is embedded in us by God. It's a reflection of God's holiness. There's an outrage in wrongdoing. I think I mentioned this before a couple of weeks ago, but there's an outrage in wrong things happening at the other side of the world that have absolutely no effect on us whatsoever. You know, you hear a story about some tragedy and you're moved to tears because you think that is so wrong. Why? Because we have an innate, an inside us sense of morality. Whenever somebody writes a law, whenever anybody recoils from evil, whenever anyone praises good behavior, when anyone feels guilty or shameful, you're confirming the fact that you're made in God's image. We're moral, but also, and we're going to think about this a bit more in subsequent weeks, we are relational. There is a desire to love and to be loved. You see, identity is not just defined in terms of ourselves and some of our attributes. Identity is defined by the fact that we're built to be in relation to other persons. Primarily, we're built to be in relationship with God. That's our primary relationship. But God also said it's not good for man to be alone. It's good for him to be in relationship, firstly with women and then with woman and then with other people in the world. We're built to know God, to be loved by God and love him in response. But we're also built to be known and loved and to love other people. Every time you make a friend, just to be a friend. Every time you hug a child. Every time someone marries. Every time you get up in the morning, and perhaps you're in the house on your own, and you turn the radio on because you want company. Every time you try and connect with people on social media. Every time you do that, you're demonstrating the fact that we're made in the likeness of God. So that's the first thing, we're made rational. But secondly, we are made to rule. And this is really important, and it's often neglected. It is right to do what we've just done and think about some of the sort of characteristics of being human that make us human, that make us distinct from the animals. But that's not really what the Bible primarily tells us. We kind of learn that from the rest of the Bible. We can kind of derive that. But do you know what the Bible tells at the beginning? It's not so much focused on, you know, have they got a bigger brain? It's this. They've got a very special job to do, human beings. They're made in God's image in that they're made to rule. It's about what we do. You see, humans are the only creatures given a mandate to rule. There's a sort of address to the birds to go and fulfill, although it's more of a sort of rhetorical statement, you could say, about the birds and the need to go and kind of populate the earth. But mankind is the only one that's addressed, and certainly the only ones that's given this mandate to rule and subdue. You see that in verse 26, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky and over all the wild animals. And then that's repeated, just to make sure we've got it, in verse 28. Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. We are to fill the earth with more images of God. And we are delegated to continue the work of God in bringing order in creation, starting in the garden and working out. That was the mandate for Adam and Eve, to rule over all creatures ruled by us, for which we are accountable. It's a stewardship to be exercised responsibly. They're not just kind of given over to us to do what we like with. We're to rule and subdue. And we're made rational and thinking in order that we can do that. We can work God's rule in the world. As you see in chapter 2 and verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. So we're made rational, but we're also made to rule. You have a job to do in this world, and it's to rule the whole of creation accountable to God. Now, this is a big point. I'm just going to do some applications, then we've got two smaller points, so don't panic. But just a couple of points that kind of flow out of this. First of all, use this reality that we've just been talking about to talk to your non-Christian friends. It's a fun thing to talk about. Who are you? Who do you think you are as a human being? What do you think human beings are? Do you think human beings are special? What an easy thing to sort of to talk about. What do you think about human nature? What do you think about consciousness? You know, there's been lots of research on consciousness, and even people who are not Christians at all have figured out really that consciousness kind of exists as a thing outside of the brain itself. The brain is just the organ that is the receptacle and the kind of organ through which consciousness is mediated. Sorry, that was a bit of a complicated bit. You might not say that to your friends. But talk about what it is to be me, to be I. Use that. Use the fact of morality. Just say to people, you know, how do you figure out what's right and what's wrong? Why do you think we've got a sense of right and wrong? Why do we contemplate? Why do we admire things? I was imagining these two beavers. And these two beavers are building a dam. You know, there's Ben and Betty or whatever, and they're building a dam, and they build this dam across the river somewhere, and they're pretty clever in the way that they build the dam, but they don't sort of make plans first. It's kind of intuitive and instinctive. And I wonder whether this kind of Bert and Betty would sit back having done that and admire their work. You know, I wonder if the bloke could be a bit kind of boastful and say, you know, I did that. The woman say, yes, dear. I wonder if they look on it as a thing of beauty and say, oh, can you see the way that's constructed? Can you see the way those kind of pillars support it? And can you see all those materials that we gathered? No, they don't. Because we are made differently, both moral and reflective, and seeing beauty. And just talk to people about this reality. It's part of helping them to realize that they are made by God. We're made to feel about our world in a completely different way to the way animals do. We intuitively, instinctively know that we're not just cells that are somehow strewn together, People instinctively know that. Speak into that. Ask people who they think they are. Do a survey in your office. Who do you think you are as a human being? What do you think human beings are? Maybe they'll come up with these answers. Well, we're just a kind of machine, or we're just kind of evolved apes. Well, at least you've got something to talk about. You know, why do you think that? That's the first thing, but there's a couple of really important things as well. First of all, because human beings, and we all descended from Adam and Eve, because Adam and Eve and all who descended from them are made in God's image, everyone is to be valued. Everyone is to be valued, and particularly life is to be valued. You know that equalities legislation, you know, it's gone crazy and out of control. But at the heart of equalities legislation is actually the decree of God that we're all made in his image. And in one sense, everyone is to be treated equally. Most of you have heard of William Wilberforce, who was at the vanguard, at the front, really, of getting slavery abolished in the United Kingdom through Parliament. And do you know what? One of the really significant things in helping his understanding, he was a Christian man, and one of the really significant things was that he realized that African slaves were made in the image of God, so they deserved the same right, the same dignity as the white guys. Understanding who we are made in the image of God means that every life matters. Every life is to be valued. And so, of course, we're against the murder of the old or the young. I read recently, and I think I tweeted it or something, that in Nursery World, one of my favorite mags, in Nursery World, they were saying that from 11 weeks old in the womb, a fetus is exploring the world inside through touch, sound, movement, taste, and light, holding, turning, kicking, walking, and learning what it can do in the little space that it's in. We don't kill the image of God in the womb, because every life matters. We don't kill people when they become inconvenient, because every life matters, made in the image of God. We don't kill people off when life doesn't seem viable to us, because they're made in the image of God. Every life matters. People are to be treated with dignity. People are to be given life as long as God grants it to them. And then really what flows out of that as well is that every person deserves respect. We're against all put-downs and all lack of love. In fact, love is motivated, of course, by Christ's love for us, but it is also rooted in the fact that we are human beings made in God's image. In the book of James, in the New Testament, I'll just read it for you, James 3, verse 9, and it's talking about the tongue. It's a kind of famous section, and it says, "With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who've been made in God's likeness." Isn't that really interesting, the way he uses it? He says, you need to love each other, you need to respect each other, you need to not gossip, badmouth, slander each other. And here's a reason, because you and them are made in God's image. Every time you put somebody down, every time you slander someone, every time that you're nasty about someone, every time you don't give someone the respect they deserve, well, you're not recognizing the image of God. Every time you become tribal, every time you set up a little group, a little clique, that's the kind of the you group, and people who are outside the group are inferior or different or not people that you're going to like or let in. Every time you do that, you're not recognizing the image of God. So those are some of the things. There's many others, but some of the things that we could learn from that. And very quickly, two other things. The image of God. We are made in God's image. This is distorted by the fall. God placed Adam and Eve in charge of the garden, and from the garden they were to work their way out into the whole world, subduing, filling, and ruling over. And they're given this very simple restriction. They're given a whole garden of yes, as it says on the Life Explored course, a whole garden of yes and one tree of no. Whole garden of yes, one tree of no. And Satan comes to Eve and Adam, and Eve then speaks to Adam, but Satan comes to Eve and says, this is unfair of God, this whole garden of yes and this one tree of no. It's unfair of God. God is not good after all. Ignore his wishes and fulfill your dreams. So they take and they eat. And the image bearers stop being the image of God and try to be God himself, to overthrow the rule of God, to put themselves above God. And they mistake the image of God in themselves for the reality of God, who is outside of themselves, and they claim absolute sovereignty, and they make man and woman the measure of all things, and it's of course the mistake that we repeatedly make. And the consequence, and we see that in chapter 3, verses 16 through to 19, is that there is shame in the relationships. There is shame in the relationship to God. There is shame in the relationship between Adam and Eve. They suddenly are conscious of their nakedness, both before God and before each other. They feel vulnerable, because they've taken charge and they can't be in charge. That doesn't mean that they stop being the image of God. The image is now distorted by the fall. But the creation mandate is not withdrawn, but it's impacted by the fall and it becomes harder. Filling the earth becomes harder in childbirth. Working the ground is now painful and opposed and frustrated. And success is much harder to come by and more ambiguous. So we can see the wonder of who we are made in the image of God, but we will also see and know that this image is distorted. We bear the scars. You will see it in yourself and in all the people around you, that we bear the scars of that image being distorted mentally, morally, socially, physically, and in the environment around us. That sense of purpose seems to have been lost. So we're made in his image. It's been distorted by the fall as we tried to be God and continue to do that. But wonderfully, that image is restored in Christ. In the New Testament, in the book of Colossians, letter to Colossians, chapter 2, verse 15, it says, Jesus Christ, he is the image of the invisible God. See what he did there? Is the image of the invisible God. The image of the invisible God that's been distorted through Adam and Eve's sin and our repeated sin. But the image of the invisible God is Jesus Christ, and he restores us. He makes possible image restoration. Jesus came as the perfect image bearer. He perfectly thought and acted. He was the perfect moral being. He was the perfect ruler of the bit of creation that he walked around. He was in perfect relationship. And so through his life, we see what it is to be made in the image of God. Through his death, Jesus pays the price for our failure to be those who live as perfect image bearers. And through his resurrection, he gives us the right to be image bearers, restored to our rightful role and our rightful relationship. And Christ begins that in you, Christian, this morning. You're both made in the image of God in creation, but by becoming a Christian, you're being remade in the image of God. Ephesians 4 puts it like this, created a new self, like God in true righteousness and holiness. And there's a wonderful way it's put in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is Spirit. What it's saying is, when you become a Christian, it's not like everything becomes perfect, but you begin a process of being remade in the image of Christ, of rediscovering who you are in creation, but who you are in Christ. Christian, enjoy that. This morning, we looked recently at the book of Revelation, and I keep kind of referring back to that because it was such a good series, in the sense that it was so helpful to kind of think about where we're going. And one of the wonderful lines in the last chapter of Revelation is that we will reign with him. And when you kind of look at Genesis again, you think, oh yeah, that's the thing that was lost at the fall. you know, we kind of reign in a right old muddled way and we muck up the world now. But in the future, in the restored world, the new heavens and new earth, we will reign with him. Do you want to do that? Do you want to be a restored human, male, female, made in the image of God to reflect the glory of God, but restored in the new heavens, the new earth, to be a new humanity, being made in his image now, being perfected then in the future? You're not just random chemicals. You're not just a machine. You're not just an ego. You're not just someone who needs to fulfill your destiny. In Christ, you can fulfill God's dreams. But in doing that, you have all that you ever want, all that you ever need, all that you were made to be. If you're a Christian, enjoy that. If you're not a Christian this morning and you want to know, well, how do I become on this, how do I start on this journey of being made in the likeness of Christ? How do I understand who I am? Then come and talk to me afterwards. Perhaps you can think about going on to that Life Explored course in the week or some other courses that are going on here. Understand who we are, made in the image of God, but distorted by the fall, but can be restored in Christ.